Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is clear. However, our minds are not straight. We cannot think perfectly well. So we pray that your Holy Spirit may clear up our minds. Oh God, tonight we are going to consider the very basic and fundamental of the gospel, but it may come to us in a rather mysterious way because of our limited understanding and our defective understanding. So we pray that we may be clear-headed by your grace. We pray that you may help the preacher to preach nothing but your word and to make it clear instead of creating confusion. And we pray that as listeners of your word preached, we may gain understanding, and then we can go out to live in the joy and liberty of the gospel of your goodness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, dear friends, tonight we're going to consider just one verse, Galatians 2:20. This is Paul speaking publicly in the church in Antioch, especially pointing to Peter in a very emotional, charged speech. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lived in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, in response to last Sunday night's sermon, and we've been helped by it, I want to follow that up to consider with you Galatians 2:20. I hope to show you that the sermon tonight and last Sunday night's sermon are actually related. Now, I trust to most of us, we know Galatians 2:20 quite well. We have memorized it. But I think we may tend to think of Galatians 2:20 as something for us to aspire to. I have been crucified with Christ. When can I say that? I have not got there yet. I have been crucified with Christ. That may be a higher life for super spiritual Christians. Certainly not for me. I can't say that. Not now. Not yet. Maybe never. We may say Galatians 2:20, perhaps it's true of a Hudson Taylor or George Mueller, but it cannot be true of me. Galatians 2:20 seems to be something for us to look up to, but it's hardly for the ordinary Christian to achieve. Now here lies our fundamental mistake. Galatians 2:20 is not something for us to achieve. Galatians 2:20 starts with something that has been achieved for us already. It's done. It happens. And from that basis, I've been crucified with Christ. We live on our Christian life. We make progress. And I want to put it to you that Galatians 2:20 is not a higher life for super spiritual Christians. Galatians 2:20 is basic, normal, day-to-day Christian living for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. is true of every believer in Christ. I do think realizing what Paul is talking about here is actually most liberating and encouraging. Galatians 2:20 is not a burden at all. He would rather take the burden off our shoulders. I have been crucified with Christ. We're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight in looking at this one phrase. After we've done that, the rest should be relatively easy. What is Paul talking about here? Saying to the church in Antioch, in public, in this very personal way, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, what is Galatians all about? Galatians may well be the earliest letter of the Apostle Paul. What happened is, after Paul preached the gospel in the Galatians area, he left, and then false teacher came in, and they said, well, you know, you non-Jewish believer, you Gentiles, you've heard the gospel, you believe in Christ, that's good. You make a first step. But then Paul didn't tell you that you need to become Jewish to become fully Christians. And you Christian man, you need to be circumcised. You need to become Jews. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. You know, Paul got it wrong. He got half a gospel, and it's not authentic. When Paul heard of that, he was mad. He was angry. Because his own spiritual children are taking in poison. It'll be just like parents. Maybe young children, they may be playing in our church hall, and then somehow they got wet poison. We actually got some wet poison in our church hall, so beware of that. And the parents would be angry, isn't it? Don't eat that, spill them out. This is life and death. So in Galatians 2, Paul is arguing for the gospel, for the life of his own spiritual children. And he's teaching them again, salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Justification is by faith in Christ alone. You shouldn't add anything. Don't think of believing in Christ plus doing something to become Christian people. It's faith in Christ alone. And in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is presenting what we may call the historical argument. He's here giving them some history of his own life and experience to show them that really is justification by faith in Christ alone. And then in the immediate context of Galatians 2:20, he is publicly rebuking the Apostle Peter concerning Peter's misleading behavior and muddle-headed thinking in not eating with the Gentiles. Can you imagine that? In the church in Antioch, the mother church of all Gentile churches, there was this titanic apostle. Simon Peter, the first in rank, we would think, and then the great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentile. Now, Peter came to Antioch as the apostle. He was welcome, and he was having fellowship with the people. Can you imagine having Peter preach in the morning service and Paul in the afternoon service, and then the next Lord's Day, Barnabas? Wow, that would be such a blessing. And Peter was eating with the Gentile believers, having fellowship with them, and eating non-kosher food. That was fine. Until one day, some men from Jerusalem, who were from James, James the brother of our Lord, they came along, and these people seemed to have background from Pharisaism. And then this great apostle Peter, when he came to the church lunch, he suddenly walked out. He won't eat with the Gentiles. Well, the first Lord's Day, people might thought, well, Peter might have a flu, doesn't want to spread the virus. But then he was coughing, was not showing symptoms. The next Sabbath, Peter was doing that. He won't eat with the Gentiles. And then he gradually got the message. We Jews, we soon eat with these Gentiles. We soon share the non-kosher food. These Gentiles is Greeks and Romans, Syrian. You know, they may believe in Jesus, but they have not become Jewish. They are not full believers. Or they will not be so clear perhaps, but they say, well, we won't eat with the Gentiles. So much so that even Barnabas, the great co-worker and used to be a senior to Paul, he also stopped eating with the Gentiles. Now Paul stayed on, he was clear-headed, and he could see all these Jews disappear from church lunch. And he was very angry. So next time, can church, during church, you must understand the early church, Christians, they met for a longer time, and then they'll be, I should say, more relaxed. That's not the way to put it, but they're more free to say things. So next time came the Christian meeting, Paul stood up in church, and Paul told Peter in front of all the church members, Peter, you know what you are doing? You being a Jew, you have not been living as a Jew, you have been eating non-kosher food, and now by your behavior, you are compelling these Gentiles to live like Jews. By your action of withdrawing from eating with the Gentiles, you are forcing them to become Jewish. You are saying, by implication, that faith in Christ is not enough to be saved. Do you realize what you are doing? Now, Paul can see the implication. But Simon Peter could not. He was just being weak or being nice. He doesn't want to offend people. You know, Simon Peter could be like that. He was warm-hearted, but sometimes not clear-headed. He could, on one occasion, call Jesus Lord, and then immediately say to the Lord Jesus, mercy you, don't do that, don't go to Jerusalem and die. He can be inconsistent. And Paul is here explaining to Peter the implication of his action. And Paul says, you can look at verse 16. He's saying, in so many words, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. You talk about repetition. This is it, isn't it? In one verse, Paul says three times, we are not justified by the works of the law. You got it, Simon Peter? You got it, church member? We are not justified by the works of the law. Three times, in case you don't get it. We are justified by faith in Christ. Three times as well. Get it right. Faith in Christ alone, not by becoming Jewish, not by keeping the law. And Paul says, if I go along with you guys, I would be rebuilding this idea that one can be justified by the works of the law. I've been trying to destroy this idea of the Pharisee that one can be justified by keeping the law, by being Jewish, by keeping the Sabbath, by eating kosher food, and all that sort of things. It cannot be done. I'm not going to deny the gospel. And Peter, you too must not deny the gospel. And then Paul goes on to say, in verse 19, and we shall pay close attention. For, because I through the law die to the law, that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. What does Paul mean here when he says, I die to the law? Stop there first. I die to the law. And how do I die to the law? Through the law. And I want you to notice here, the die there is in the past tense. I have died to the law. How do I die to the law? Through the law. Well, let's consider. You know, dear friends, the law of God, the law of Moses, has a very simple language. It basically got two words. Condemned. Not condemned. If we sin, the law will say, guilty. Condemn. And you cannot cry to the law, Lord, please be nice to me. The law says, this is how you have lived. Guilty. Condemned. Can't you relax your requirement a bit? I know no mercy. The law is like that. If I may put it like this to you, now some of you may know nothing of this, but some of us do know this. It's terrible not just to be poor, but to be so poor that you have a debt. You live by debt. Some years ago, when interest rate was over 10%, there were some Korean students studying for the ministry at our college. They couldn't pay the fee, and they were borrowing, not from the bank, because the bank won't lend it to them. They were borrowing from finance company, and they were paying compound interest. They didn't know mathematics. They were paying a debt that they could never. They were getting a debt that they could never repay. Now, friends, if you have ever been in a debt, you know that it's a crushing burden. I know this debt is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. When can I pay it off? From time to time, I heard of people committing suicide in Hong Kong quite often because of financial stress. Oh, some of you know nothing of that. Well, you've got much to be thankful to, thankful for. But for those of us who know something of this, we know it's terrible to be living under the crushing load of debt. We won't get the release. We know in Western society there is a gracious law of bankruptcy. You can declare yourself bankrupt, you get out of it. I think it's a law of mercy, isn't it? But for some people, the only way to get out of debt is to do what? Is to die. You commit suicide. I heard of cases, even the man, the husband, who got his debt, killed his whole family. Was so crushed, so terrible. We come to this, back to verse 19. Lord, I want to die to you. Lord says, not that easy. You can't die to me. You can't even commit suicide. Because I'm going to get you to all eternity. I know your past life. I know your present failure. I know how much you have sinned. You are condemned. But Paul says here, I have actually died to the law. How? Through the law. Law, I'm going to die to you. Law says, how can you die to me? I'm going to use you, law, to die to you. How so? The believer smiles. My Lord Jesus, pay for the debts of all my sins on the cross in Calvary. He paid all my debts. He paid for all my sins. Lord, you are just, aren't you? Yes. You cannot condemn sin twice. No, I cannot. I'm just, I cannot condemn sin twice. So Paul can say, through faith in Christ, I've died to the law. Through the law, I died to the law so that I can live. And that's why it says here, I have been crucified in Christ. It's not only Christ who died for me, but I've been crucified together with him. Paul is no armchair theologian. He's a passionate pastor evangelist. Now we come to ask this question. When did Paul become crucified with Christ? When? When did it happen? Not while, as a Pharisee, he tried to earn God's acceptance by his own righteousness in the law, or the works of the law, no. When did Paul become crucified with Christ? You notice? It is the perfect tense. For Greek students here, it's the Greek perfect tense here. I have been crucified with Christ. We see that clearly in English as well. Something happened in the past is consequent and significant, carry on to the present time. When did Paul become crucified with Christ? When Paul believed in Jesus. The co-crucifixion with Christ coincide with our conversion, our believing in Jesus, our justification. It happened then. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, We are released from the condemnation of the law. We are no longer under the crushing load of the law. We can say to the law, yes, this is my past. Yes, these are all my sins, but Jesus paid it all. It's all paid. The invoice at this stand, paid. My first job in Australia after migrating from Hong Kong was to be an account payable clerk, a very humble job. Very humble job. My boss tell me, pay the small bills and don't pay the large amount of bills until you're being chased up to pay them. So we pay the $200, $300, we don't pay the $200,000 bill. And they didn't chase us up from another sister company, so to say. Okay, and it was years ago, we got a bill, we got an invoice, after we pay, we stand pay. We don't want to pay twice. When we believe in Jesus, we are released from the condemnation of the law. We are no longer under the law, and we come to realize Christ died for me. Not just that, but I died in Christ. When Christ died, he died for me, and in Christ I also died. In Calvary, yes, but now I realize this. I realize that I've been crucified with Christ, and I died with Christ. And friends, this is what I want to share with you from Scripture. We certainly, I hope, know that Christ died for us as believers, but we should also know in Christ we died, and we died in Him. When we first believed in Jesus, we became actually united to His death. And we are set free from the condemnation of the law. What a blessing, isn't it? To know that. What a blessing. We become actually united to Christ in His death and also in His resurrection. I often ask some people here, I must have asked them hundreds of times at least, what do we get when we believe in Jesus? What do we get when we believe in Jesus? You remember John 1:12? As many as receive Him, Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name. What do we get when we believe in Jesus? Answer, we get Jesus. That's what someone like Paul, Martin Luther, says in the Galatian commentary. More than once, when we believe in Christ, we get Christ. What we get, that's whom we get. A little story was told, must be years ago, when Western missionary went to China, they had a church building. At the entrance of the church or outside, they got a little blackboard, a large blackboard, and they used chalk to write down things like, in Chinese of course, believe in Jesus, and you get eternal life. I would like you to think whether this is actually a very good sort of notice board for the church. But then some naughty boys, they look at that believe in Jesus, you get eternal life. They could not stop this trip. Now, if you don't know Chinese, it's hard to appreciate. But this naughty boy, he used his finger or some water to rub off one dot and one stroke with that word eternal, which is one Chinese word. And then he rub off another stroke in life. And that becomes belief in Jesus, you get water buffalo. You need to get someone to know Chinese to explain it to you. Wen sang, shen yang. It's just one stroke or two and one dot. Many people believe in Jesus, thinking they got something like water buffalo. Or they think they get eternal life. They get a passport to heaven. Or, as our dear friend, whom some of us know in China, once she was very well off. She was the wife of the vice governor of a province in China, and she got driven to church every Sunday. And her driver told her, "Well, madam so-and-so, if you believe in Jesus, I can get an apartment, I'll believe in Jesus." What do we get when we believe in Jesus? We get Jesus. We become united to his death and to his life. And this is exactly what Romans chapter 6 teaches us, isn't it? Verses 3 to 4. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." When we first believed in Jesus, when we were baptized into him, we were baptized into his death. We become united to Christ in his death. Died with Christ. Died in Christ. Or you think of Jesus' teaching concerning the cost of discipleship. Remember, Jesus said this again and again. If anyone wants to come after me, what should he do? Deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. The cross means death. Now, we may think, come on, it may be for disciples in Jesus' time, but not for us believers in Australia in the 21st century. When I follow Jesus, when I believe in Jesus, I don't need to literally die to self, literally deny self. It is not that difficult. Really? Is it not that difficult? Is it really not that demanding? If so, the evangelist had failed his task in communicating the gospel. Because when we believe in Jesus, we believe into Jesus, we rely on Christ, and we become simultaneously united to Jesus in his death, in his resurrection. And we come to realize Christ died personally, individually, for me. Christ loved me and he died for me. And in him, in Christ, I die. I die with him. Now I live for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The same teaching, the same reality. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels me, because I judge thus, that if one died for all, then all what? Die. Past tense. Or the aorist tense. In Greek, it happened once for all, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Christ died for all the elect, all believers in Jesus Christ, and all died in Him. It's on the basis of our co-crucifixion with Christ that we live our new life in Christ. What a blessing for us to realize this reality of our union with Christ, our status in Christ. The reality is there, but we may not be aware of that, or we may not realize it as deeply as we should and we can. Sometimes Christian leaders or even theologians can make a mess in their articulation of biblical doctrines. Watchman Nee, the Chinese evangelist, would be one of them. I won't recommend you to read Watchman Nee. His theology could be quite defective, wrong. But one day Watchman Nee read and studied Romans chapter 6. And somehow it clicked. He was so overjoyed. And he said, "I just want to get out of the door. I want to tell the whole city of Shanghai, I have died. You realize? I actually have died with Christ. I'm dead already." He got so excited to discover that he had died. Now when he got to the articulation of the doctrine, he can get muddlehead. But the reality is experience. And dear friend, it's very liberating to know. To know. Yes, you believe in Jesus already. And you have actually united with Christ in His death. And you have died with Christ. You can say, "For I have been crucified with Christ." Every believer can say that and should say that. It's not something for us to achieve. It's a reality that's there for us to realize. If I have died with Christ already, then the Lord can no longer condemn me. Not even the devil can condemn me. Yes, all those sins and failures of mine, all my failures now in the future, they can't condemn me because I've died. You can't condemn a dead person. You can't punish him twice, Lord. Through the law, I have died to you, O Lord. I am no longer under you. I am free from your condemnation. It may not encourage you. I do hope to spend maybe a couple more Sundays with you looking at this teaching. But let's round up the rest of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What does it mean? I have died with Christ, and now it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Does it mean that the individual believer becomes absorbed into the divine being, and then the distinction between creator and creature becomes blurred or obliterated, that we lose our individual identity? Answer? No. Because Paul goes on to say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live By faith, it's not Christ who lived in my flesh, but I live. No, friends. Union with Christ is not pantheist. Or to use Peter Jones' phrase, Christianity is not oneness. It seems just to be a thin edge between oneism or pantheism and Christianity. It seems to be a thin edge. Taoism, Buddhism, and so on, they teach us about our becoming united or union with the all or the divine. Pantheism is that wrong. It's pagan. The Christian faith, not that. Union with Christ, not that. It's not the blending of Christianity that has no distinction between Christ and I. Not that at all. But what does it mean? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Yes, Christ does live in us by Spirit. Every believer is indwelled by the Spirit in a way that we cannot articulate well. Is mysterious, is the mystic communion of Christ with believers. The Spirit lives in me, and the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We live by Christ. We also live by faith. We move on. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Paul says, I'm still living in the flesh. I'm still living in this body. I'm still alive. I still live in the flesh, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. My dear friends, how do we live? We live by faith. God is immortal, invisible. We cannot see God. And we have not seen Christ face to face yet. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is vital. We live by faith in the Son of God. The invisible by faith become visible to our spiritual eyes. The things hoped for become certain by faith. There's no skipping of faith. There should not be any carnal desire to see the physical Christ. We live by faith, but resting, basing on our union with Christ in His death. This is the mystery of the Christian life. We live based on the fact that we have died and crucified with Christ. And then lastly, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Christian believer says, it's love that has chosen me before the foundation of the world. I don't know why God, the God of love, should choose me. I'm not better than anyone. I'm not more beautiful. I'm not more moral. I'm not more righteous. But love has chosen me. It's love that has sent His own Son into this world. It's love who died for me. Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, my dear friend, Christianity is personal. Luther says, the Christian faith consists in personal pronouns. It's I and He. Christ died for me. In him I die. I die with him. In him I live. It's love that I received. My beloved is mine. Jesus is my Savior. And I'm his. I'm Christ's man. I'm Christ's woman. If I live, I live in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. When I die in Christ, for Christ, to Christ. Christians, as we noticed this morning, are those who are beloved by God. And they feel deeply beloved by God. And love is the driving force in the Christian life. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one die for all, then all die. Love drives me on. I'm constrained by love. I'm compelled by love. Let me conclude by quoting to you the lovely hymn, Love with Everlasting Love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we praise and worship you. For you are the God of love. And you have loved us. And each one individually tonight, we say with thankfulness and in tears, Christ loved me and died for me. O Lord, we are conscious. Word failed to express that deep and profound reality of our co-crucifixion with Christ. But Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for the people here, that we may come to know that joy in realizing our co-crucifixion with Christ. And that out of the joy of knowing that we have died with Christ, that we can live in Christ for your glory, through Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen.